Let's take our Bibles this morning and go over to Nehemiah. Let's go back to Nehemiah, chapter number 3, Nehemiah 3. You remember the context of this book, right? If you're new maybe to the church and you weren't here at the end of last year, I'll just real quickly tell you in 60 seconds what this book is about. Okay, Nehemiah was a slave in Persia under the Persian Empire. He worked in the palace as the king's cupbearer, but he was a Jew. His people had been taken into slavery. Jerusalem, his capital city, was sacked and destroyed by the Babylonians. The place was a wreck. Jerusalem in the Old Testament was supposed to be the glory of God on the earth. Jerusalem was supposed to bring glory to the Lord God Jehovah. Jerusalem was to be the city of the glorious God on the earth. Well, instead of that, it laid in just a rubbish, just a junk heap, because it had been sacked and destroyed and annihilated by the Babylonians. Well, this book finds Nehemiah getting permission to go back to Jerusalem to lead the people that were there, the Jews that were there, that had come back from the captivity. Nehemiah is able to lead them in a rebuilding project of the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. And so God sends Nehemiah there to kind of rally the troops. And the way that the people responded to Nehemiah there in chapter 2 was they said, "Hey, Nehemiah, let's rise up and build. Man, let's get it done. Let's do it. We're ready. Nehemiah, this sounds like a good plan. We're excited. God has sent us a leader. Now let's rise up and let's build." Well, have you ever noticed that saying and doing are two different things? If you have children, you know what I'm talking about. Amen? You know, you and your wife leave the house and the kids say, "Don't worry, Mom and Dad. The house will be all clean when you get back." Saying and doing are two different things, right? You tell your kids to take the trash out. "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'll take it out." And then the trash comes Monday morning and it's still beside the side of the house. You know, saying and doing are two different things. And have you ever noticed some people really talk a good talk, but you don't see much action? Have you ever noticed that? And there's a lot of folks that I say, you know, kind of like they're full of hot air. You know, they talk a good talk and they know how to talk it up, but just getting it done, you know, is a really hard thing. Thankfully, this was not the case with these people. These people were serious about their commitment to this project to rebuild Jerusalem. In fact, if you look over at chapter 2, verse 18, Nehemiah tells them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. Verse 18, chapter 2, and they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now, here's what's interesting, okay? They said to him, "Let's do it, man. Let's rise up, let's build." But here's what's neat about it. Three verses later, chapter 3, verse 1, after we see the verbal commitment, we see these people getting to work. I mean, that's refreshing to me. We don't see two or three chapters of them fussing and arguing and squabbling over how to get the job done. They say, "Let's get the job done." Three verses later, they're getting the job done. And they're working and they're being productive. They're not, like I said, they're not sitting there two or three chapters arguing over who's going to do this and who's going to do that and squabbling over what needs to be done first. They just were getting the job done. Now, chapter 3, as we move into chapter 3, it records the names of the people who helped to make this project a success. Nehemiah, as you read this, apparently what he did was he organized the work into sections. So, you know, he would take a section of the wall, okay, from say the sheep gate to the fountain gate. And he'd say, "Okay, now you guys, you're responsible for this section." And he'd assign a group over it. Then he'd take a section here from, say, the fountain gate over here to another gate. And then he'd say, "Okay, now you're responsible for this." So he took the work, broke it into sections, assigned groups to it, and then they got it done. Now, this mission really took teamwork. Now, as you read chapter 3, and I got to confess, I read this chapter over and over and over and over again months ago as I was reading through the book, and I read this chapter over and over and over. And at first, it seems to just be a list of names. And how many of you have ever been reading your Bible and came to a list of a genealogy? You know what I'm talking about. It can get a little bit cumbersome, can't it? Reading through the genealogies. And as you read this chapter, it can kind of be like that. You can think, man, this is just a boring list of names. But this chapter, chapter 3, speaks volumes to us of the need for unity, the need for a team spirit. You see, if we, the church, if we're going to accomplish today the work, the job and the work that God's given us to do today, then it's going to take teamwork. And my question is this: do you consider yourself to be a team player in God's work? Do you desire to be? Maybe you're not right now, but do you want to be a team player in God's work? Do you want to be part of the puzzle that comes together and gets the job done for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to be a part of that? Do you want to be a team player in God's work? Now, I love sports, okay? And I've always loved sports. I've always played sports and coached sports, and I love sports. And you know, one of the things that is kind of an intangible, you can have all the talent in the world on a team, but if there's not a team spirit, if everybody has their own little individual agendas, if you don't have a team spirit, man, it's going to be really difficult for you to function and to play as a team and to win games. You have got to have a team spirit. The whole team has to kind of buy into that thing that we're a team. We're going to play as a team. It doesn't matter who gets the glory. It doesn't matter who's the hero. It doesn't matter who gets the accolades. We're going to come together as a team and we're going to get the job done. Now, that's what's needed today in the church, are people with that kind of attitude. What's it going to take, though, to be a team player in God's work? I want to give you some principles from chapter 3. Number one is this in your handout. It requires the willingness to work with others. It requires the willingness to work with others. I want you to go now to chapter 3, verse 1, and let's begin. It says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up," and here's the key words right here. Eliashib the high priest rose up, and what's the next three words? Say it with me. "With his brethren, the priests. And they," notice the plural, "they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananeel." Now, folks, listen. I want you to notice that the high priest, Eliashib, he could not build, he could not rebuild this sheep gate, this humongous sheep gate. He could not rebuild it by himself. It required that he work with others. Look with me at verse 2. And it says, "And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zaccur, the son of Imri." And it says, "But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof." You go through this chapter over and over again, you see "next unto him, next unto him, next unto him." Look with me at verse number 5, "next unto them." Verse number 7, "and next unto them repaired Melatiah." Verse 8, "next unto him repaired Uzziel, the sons of Harhiah of the goldsmiths." Verse 9, "and next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem." Verse 10, "and next unto them." And so, I mean, you go through this thing, and what's the picture here, church? You got these people, they're working side by side, and each one is respecting the other's contribution to the team. Now, how does that apply to us today in this dispensation of grace? Well, here's the thing. In the time period that we're living in today, we're not trying to build up gates. We're not trying to rebuild walls. We're not trying to, you know, rebuild a city. But listen, how is God working on the earth today? Do y'all believe God is still at work? Amen. You believe God's still wanting to accomplish something? Do you believe that? Amen. Well, you know, God didn't want to just accomplish something in Nehemiah's day. God wants to accomplish something today too. But how does God work on the earth today? In your handout, I want you to get this statement. God is working through a living organism today, and it's called the church, the body of Christ. Now, I want you to look with me in your handout at Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The Bible says that God has put all things under His, Christ's feet, and gave Him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the what? Church. And then he defines what the church is. He says, the church which is his, Christ, what? Body. The fullness of him. So the church is the fullness of Christ that filleth all in all. Now, folks, listen to me real closely. Today, when a person gets saved and they trust Christ by faith to save them, when a person trusts in the finished and the completed work of Christ on the cross for sin, the Holy Spirit immediately takes them and places them in what's called the body of Christ. This is a spiritual body that is unified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment that a person trusts Christ, they are placed into the body of Christ. Now, in your handout, it says, to be a team player in God's work today, you must be able to function with other members of the body. You've got to be able to function with other members of the body. I like the analogy that the Apostle Paul uses when he writes to the church in the New Testament. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about how if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body. He says, is it therefore not of the body? He said, if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And then he asks this question, church, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Can you imagine, just for an analogy here, can you imagine with me for a moment if your whole body was an eyeball? Imagine if your eyes were there to function so you could see, but your ears were also there so you could see. And there was no ability in them to hear, just to see. Okay? Now, that might be convenient when you got kids. You know, I could see them right over there. I could see what they're doing. I could see them over here and see what they're doing. Wouldn't it be something if your hands had no ability to feel and pick up things? Your hands were there to see. Okay? They were eyeballs too. So, I mean, I could go like this and I could see everything my kids are doing behind my back. I could just do that, see right through my hand. You know, I could do this and see everything y'all are doing right now. And, you know, imagine if every part of your body functioned as an eyeball. Now, that would not be good, okay? Because where were the smelling? Wouldn't be able to smell. How about the hearing? Wouldn't be able to hear. Wouldn't be able to touch. Wouldn't be able to feel. Wouldn't be able to pick up things. Wouldn't be able to walk. Imagine that. And that's the analogies Paul is using. Hey, have you noticed that we're all different? Now, some of us are more different than others, but I'm just kidding. We're all different. But every member of the body makes a contribution to the team. That's the idea here, is that everybody makes a contribution. Whether you're an eye, a nose, an ear, a foot, a toe, a thumb, a hand, an arm, a leg, we all make contributions to the team. That's the idea. And the Bible teaches in Ephesians 4:16 that when all the members of the body are contributing, then the body of Christ is edified, it's built up, and it increases, it grows in Christ-likeness. A local church, and what is a local church? Here we are, Crossroads, okay? So what are we? A local church is simply a local expression of Christ's body to that local community. We're to be an expression of the body of Christ to this community. And it's important, by the way, I talked about this last Sunday, but it's really important to be connected to a local church. Why? Because the local church is the outward visible expression of Christ's body. And you work side by side with other members of the body to accomplish the work of God. You know, it's really hard to be a church hopper and be a team player in God's work, all right? In other words, I'm talking about people the way they find what church they're going to go to is they open up the newspaper Sunday morning. And I mean, there's a time for that. When you're looking for a church and you don't know where to go or you're new to the community, there's a time for that, okay? But I'm talking about people who just live their life this way. And they open up the newspaper and, oh, wow, they're having a good gospel singing. Let's go there this morning. You know, and then the next Sunday they open it up. Oh, wow, he's preaching on an interesting topic. Let's go there this Sunday. You know, and they open up the newspaper the next Sunday. Oh, they're having dinner on the grounds. We're for sure going there this Sunday. You know, and they open up the newspaper the next Sunday and they look, you know, and they say, oh, wow, they're having a rummage sale after church. Let's go there. And there's people who live their life that way. They are church hoppers. They hop from church to church. See, you can't be a team player in God's work that way. You can't go through life with the attitude that, well, Pastor Dan said something this morning that offended me. I'm going to a different church. You know, you can't have that attitude and be a team player in God's work. There comes a point where you got to make a decision, you know, and you got to say, hey, this is my church family. You know, for better or for worse, you know, good times, bad times, whatever. But you know, whether they pat me on the back or whether they, you know, they offend me or whatever, I'm going to lay down some roots right here, and I'm going to work with other members of the body. As long as I'm here, I'm going to work with other members of the body to accomplish God's work. Now, we are all imperfect. I was hoping for a little more amen right there. We all have our own set of problems. Well, we all do, man. I tell you, we've all got our own set of issues and problems. We all do. We really do. We've all got problems. We all have idiosyncrasies. I tell my staff people this all the time. I'll say, look, I know that you think other members of the staff have obnoxious traits, but let me let you in on a little secret. You do too. And they kind of look at me. You have obnoxious traits about your personality, okay? We all do. I know I do, and I know Larry does. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, Larry. You don't have any, man. Melissa said you did, but I haven't seen them. But, no, we all do. We got to learn to work together. You see, if you're going to be a team player in God's work, you know what I learned from Nehemiah here? The willingness to work with others. Okay, number two, the second thing I see here in chapter 3, it requires the putting aside of personal agendas. It requires the putting aside of personal agendas. In your handout, it says one of the easiest things to do in life is to become self-centered. And by the way, it can happen at work, where you think everything at work ought to revolve around you. It can happen at home, where you just think the whole family ought to revolve around you, you know, and your desires and your whims and your schedule. By the way, the tendency to become self-centered that we all have, it can happen in marriage, and that's what leads to the destruction of marriages too. I'm going to preach on marriage tonight. I'm going to be talking about marriage. I hope you'll be back at 6 o'clock tonight, and we're going to talk about marriage and get kind of practical. But, you know, you can get self-centered at church. You can get very me-oriented. And in each of these workers at Jerusalem, each of these people that helped rebuild this wall at Jerusalem and the gates, they all of them could have gotten caught up in their personal agendas. And if they had done that, I submit to you that this project would have been a train wreck. Okay? This project would have been derailed. Each of these people set aside their personal agendas and they used their gifts to work toward a common goal, and that was the restoration of the wall of Jerusalem. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. I think this is insightful. The enemies of Jerusalem saw what was going on, and notice how they looked at this project. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we, notice this, builded the wall, he was wroth. You know, that's interesting to me. The enemies didn't look at it, and they didn't say that when they saw that we built the fish gate, when they saw that we built the sheep gate, when they saw that we built this part of the wall. No, you know what? This lets me know these people had put aside their personal agendas. They were working for a common goal. What was the common goal? The enemy saw what the common goal was. They saw that we builded the wall. In your handout, it says every member of the body of Christ has been given gifts whereby you can contribute to the team. And these gifts, it says in your handout, these gifts were not given to you. God's given you gifts. He's given you abilities. And those things weren't given to you so that you could draw attention to yourself, so that you could compare yourself with other people and what they're doing, so that you could build your own agenda. You know, I read this one time, an old train conductor once told a young man in training, he said, son, remember this. If you want to be a good train conductor, you just remember this. You don't have that steam so you can toot your own horn. It's to get that train down the tracks. And if God has blessed you with some gifts and some abilities, praise God for it, which He has. If you're saved, you've got gifts, you've got abilities that you can contribute to the team. But God didn't give you those gifts and those abilities so that you could toot your own horn. He gave you those things to help get the train down the tracks. God gave you gifts to edify the body. I'm going to show you something. Romans 12. Paul writes to the church and he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And then it goes on to say, "For as we have many members in one body," the body of Christ, okay, it says we all are members, all the members have not the same office. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." It says, having then gifts, and what's the next word? Come on, look at it with me. Having then gifts, say it with me, differing. Differing according to the grace that's given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Is that it? Is that all I have? Is that the last verse? Okay, that's it. That's all I got on the screen. But then it goes on to say, it lists a bunch of gifts. It talks about the gift of teaching, the gift of showing mercy, the gift of all these gifts. It lists, you know, 8 or 9 different gifts, and it says we all have gifts differing. God gave you gifts to edify the body. And the Bible teaches we're all one body in Christ. We got to keep the big picture in view. If we fail to keep the big picture in view, you know what happens? We become preoccupied with our gifts, our ministries, our desires, and our agenda. And when I get preoccupied with me, then I cease to be a team player in God's work. When I get preoccupied with me, I cease to be a team player in God's work. You know, there's certain football players that you'll hear the media say they're poison to a team. And the reason why they say they're poison to a team is because they have a track record of it being all about them. And if they don't get enough balls thrown to them, they get mad. You know, if the quarterback doesn't perform up to the standard he thinks that he ought to perform, he gets ticked off and mad. You know, and if he doesn't get the accolades and the media attention, he's mad. And they're me players instead of team players. And they're poison to any team. And likewise in a church. And when we become me-oriented, when it's all about me, then you know what? We cease to be a team player and we can become poison to the team. Let me give you the next thing, number 3. If we want to be a team player, it requires a commitment to the team's mission. A commitment to the team's mission. Now, Nehemiah made the mission real clear. Go back to chapter 2, if you would. And I want you to notice that the mission was made very clear to the team here. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 17. Nehemiah said, Then said I unto them, "You see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, here it is, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." Now that's the mission. Let's build it up so we're no more reproach. And you know, as I read this chapter 3, I was awestruck at how many different groups participated in this. Different groups, different people, different backgrounds. For instance, verse 1, you got priests. Verse 2, you got men of Jericho. Verse 7, you got men of Gibeon. Verse 8, you got guys that are called goldsmiths. Then you got another group called apothecaries. You go down to verses 9 and 12, there's rulers of cities that are just jumping in, man, with a hammer. And they're jumping in their building. Rulers of cities. You got Levites in verse 17. You got merchants, businessmen in verse 32. And I've just named a few of the groups. A couple guys really jumped out at me. I want you to look with me at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "And next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Haloish, the ruler," notice this, "the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem." And look at the rest of the verse. "He and what?" The guy had his girls out there working. I mean, obviously, the guy must have just had daughters. He had all girls. You know, so he just shoved a hammer at him and said, "Come on, gals, let's go build." I love that. He got his daughters out there working. Look down at verse 20. It says, "After him, Baruch, the son of Zabbai," I like this right here. I underlined it in my Bible. "Earnestly repaired the other piece." This guy, Baruch, must have been quite a worker, because God's Holy Spirit led the writer of Nehemiah to put that he earnestly repaired. In other words, this guy was just getting after it. I think about Randy yesterday at Walk Through Bethlehem. He earnestly was getting that city down in Bethlehem yesterday, wasn't he, Larry? Randy is a guy that came to our church through Walk Through Bethlehem, and he's out there helping on Saturdays take the city down. And man, that guy's earnest. He's like Baruch. He was earnestly working. A bunch of the guys were, as a matter of fact. I think every guy out there was earnestly working. And then you see people like the ones in verse 5. And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Now, what's a noble? A noble was somebody who was famous and powerful. We would call them a big shot. And the Bible says that the big shots refused to carry loads on the back of their necks. They would not put their neck to the work of the Lord. And their lack of commitment is recorded in God's Word. God noticed it. God recorded it. Now, what is our mission today as a church? I want you to look there on the back of your handout at Colossians 1, verse 28. And then we'll go back and we'll get the blanks. Colossians 1, 28. Here's our mission as a church. It says, whom? Christ we preach. Christ we preach. Christ we preach. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Go back up and I want you to get the blanks, okay? We are to reach people with the gospel of Christ and teach them God's Word. If I was to sum up our mission of what Crossroads is all about, two words, ready? Reach and teach. We are to be reaching people with the gospel and then teaching them the Word of God. Reach and teach. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I think about Walk Through Bethlehem. Walk Through Bethlehem would fall more under reach. We had 10,000 people go through the city, and we were able to give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and warn every man that came through that city about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for them on the cross. And so that would fall more under reach. But then you got a lot of ministries in our church that would fall under teach. For instance, the Bible Institute. There we're teaching every man the Word of God. The growth group that you're going to start next Saturday morning at 8, or next Sunday morning at 8:30, that would fall under teach. Pastor Larry's going to teach those of you who come to the growth group about the foundational truths of the Word of God. And by the way, a church will only fulfill its mission to reach and teach people. The church will only fulfill its mission in proportion to how committed the members are to that mission. And listen, folks, our faithfulness and our service and our giving and our witness are all reflected by our commitment to the team's mission. And the reason why we serve, listen, however much you serve or don't serve, however much you give or don't give to the church, however faithful you are or you aren't, that's really a reflection of how committed we are to the mission that God's given us. Last thing, number 4, if we're going to be a team player in God's work, it requires a spirit of humility. It requires a spirit of humility. And this is something I wanted to point out. I thought that was very important. If you read through chapter 3 this week on your own, underline every time you see the word ruler. There are 8 different rulers listed in this chapter. Now, these were guys that were the ruling authority in their cities. Okay, so you had guys from different surrounding cities that were the rulers. They were the rulers over those cities. And these guys all came. These guys, man, these rulers, they're used to giving orders, not taking them. But yet here we see all of them taking their orders from Nehemiah, and they're working together for the common good. Now that took humility. That took humility. It always takes humility if you're going to be a team player in God's Word. Something kind of funny I noticed. Can I share something kind of humorous with you? Look at verse 15. It says, I notice things like this when I'm reading. It says, but the gate of the fountain, verse 15, repaired Shallan, the son of Kolhoza, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it, covered it, set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall. And so it lists the ruler of Mizpah, and Nehemiah said, okay, fella. He said, your responsibility will be the fountain gate. Now, this was a very important gate because it was vital to the city's water supply. So, I mean, this was pretty important. I mean, he's going to get to reconstruct the gate that would be the source of the city's water supply. Man, that's pretty prestigious. But then I look at the ruler of Beth-Hakkerem. And if you go up to verse 14, let's see what his responsibility was. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth-Hakkerem. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Now, look at the assignment that this guy drew. They said, okay, ruler of Beth-Hakkerem, you're going to repair the dung gate. And he's probably thinking, I'm going to do what? Now, folks, do I have to tell you why the dung gate was there, or can you figure that out, you think? Yeah, you know what they carried through the gate, right? And what, you know the purpose of that gate. Can you imagine the stench over on that side of town? And yet this guy was asked to do it. And you know what's amazing to me about it? This guy's a ruler of a city. But yet he goes and he does it and he gets the job done. He just took charge of it, said, okay, all right, I'm doing the dung gate. All right, I'm just going to do it and I'm going to repair it and I'm going to build it. And he just got it done. Want me to do the dung gate? I'll do the dung gate. Philippians 2:8 in your handout. Christ is such an example of humility. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Aren't you glad that Christ died for our sins on the cross? He made a full payment for sin on the cross. Okay? Made a full payment for sin on the cross of Calvary. A finished and completed work. In your handout, it says a spirit of servant. Well, actually, this isn't in your handout. But a spirit of servanthood always shows up as a humble spirit. And this is in your handout. A spirit of humility says, how can I serve others? How can I be a blessing to others? And how can I minister to others? How can I contribute to this team? But then the next thing in your handout says, a spirit of pride says, how can others make me happy? How can they help me? How can they serve me? A spirit of humility binds people together to accomplish the work of God. A spirit of pride and arrogance destroys relationships and divides people. Now, listen closely. The effectiveness of Crossroads depends on how many people are involved as contributing members of the team. Let me say that again. The effectiveness of Crossroads depends on how many contributing members of the team are involved. That's really the bottom line. The success of our church depends on the involvement of its people to be contributing members. You know, isn't it great to come to church and hear the choir and sit in life group? Isn't that exciting? Amen? Isn't it great to come and hear the preaching and the teaching of God's Word? Amen? And you know, really, a lot of church is, you know, we're like a sponge. And a lot of church is kind of like this sponge right here. You know, it's just full of water and it's soaking it up, man. I put this thing in here and it just soaked up the water. And I'm afraid a lot of Christians, though, that's where they stop. They come to church and they consume. Now, we want you to consume, okay? We want you to be built up. We want to edify you. We want to grow you. We want to pour into your life, okay? And so there's a time for consuming. Don't get me wrong, okay? And we want to do that. We want to build up your life. We want to pour into your life, don't we, Pastor Larry? We want to pour into you and be a blessing to you, be an encouragement to you. We want to minister to you. But can I submit to you this morning that when you take and you take and you take and you take, it's God's plan, every once in a while, that you do this. And that you give back. You see, it's not God's plan that you, in your handout, it says, God did not place you in the body of Christ so you could simply consume. Now, that's part of it, but that's not the only reason you're here. He placed you in the body of Christ, and He placed you in a local church so you could contribute. so you could contribute. And you have gifts whereby you can contribute. And one of our desires is we want to just see more and more people involved contributing, because we know that we're never going to be able to effectively accomplish the mission God's given us unless we get more people who are willing to be a team player and contribute to what God's doing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning.